And we turn to Romans 3 and to that part from verse 10 or verse 9, in which particularly Psalms 14 and 53 are quoted, but others too. In preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is one thing that is particularly basic before we may even start. And it is set forth in those Psalms quoted here. But we have proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. That is, under the dominion of sin. That will be undoubtedly the hardest thing that any of us have faced up to, and it is undoubtedly the hardest thing that anybody who is going to be saved must face up to. By nature, we don't want to be told we're wrong. By nature, we don't want to be told that we're thoroughly sinners. And by nature, we don't want to be told that everybody is in the same boat. Jews and Gentiles are all under the dominion of sin. Of course, when you're faced with these words, the first thing you do is wriggle and try to make yourself an exception. And then you come across the next words. There is none righteous, no, not one. Because human nature will say, oh, I know the whole world is under sin. I know everybody's sinners as a sinner, but it doesn't mean me. I'm a little different. Funny how we argue like that, but we do argue like that. Everybody else's sins may be dreadful, but my sins can be overlooked because they're unexceptionable, really. Something like that goes on in the heart of everybody who is faced with the basic gospel truth that you do not begin until you can admit that you are a sinner. Until you are willing to face your sins and to face the Lord and say, these are the things I am. These are the things I've done. And they are unacceptable to thee. And the reward of these sins is utter and complete judgment. Until we can come like that, we don't even begin. Till we can come and say, because of these things that I have done, and thou art a pure and holy and wonderful God, because of these things, you are free as my creator to do with me whatever you would like. If you don't want to save me, I can't be saved. I won't be saved. But you must do with me just as you please. My life is in your hands because of I've forfeited it. These are basics that we all had to face. And that every impending believer has to face. And they go to the root of our human nature. They go to the root of our human feelings and emotions. They go to the root of our human intellect. The Greeks thought the opposite, didn't they? Presume not God to scan. The proper study of mankind is man. The proper study of mankind is the Lord Jesus Christ and his Heavenly Father with the help of the Holy Spirit. And as you read on at the implications of these two Psalms, 14 and 53, and what is written here, you realise that there is no place to wriggle. It wasn't just a throwaway line. The thing is constantly repeated. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is nobody that is right in the sight of God. There's nobody who can say, because of what I've done, the Lord must have me, must save me, must like me. There's nobody. And then in verse 11, there is none that understandeth. What an insult to my intelligence thing. Say I don't understand. Well, in a better frame of mind, of course, we would say there are lots of things we don't understand. But when you're faced with this issue as fundamental to the gospel, there's a battle royal goes on in the heart. But there's none that is righteous. There is none that understands. Oh, it's endemic across the world, across every generation, that all mankind, until God disabuses them, thinks that they can work their way to heaven by one means or another. There is none that understandeth the way of salvation. With all your understanding, get wisdom, says the Old Testament. With all your understanding, get Christ, who is the wisdom of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Now, in a way, that won't be so hard for people to balk at, because many will find they know that's true. The words of the Lord are very searching. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Everybody knows they've not done that. But quite what an offence it is to God that we haven't is something that eludes most. As it is written, there is none righteous, there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. There's no exception. I'm not an exception. The sinner, hearing the gospel for the first time, looking to see if there might be a means whereby they may be saved, or being arrested, not being interested in being saved, but God is arresting them. There is not one. Actually, in a way, I remember when I was, just before I was saved, finding this was something of a relief. It struck me in a very strange way, but I'd always known that I was a naughty boy. And that I did things that were not right. I knew that. But I'd been led to think that if only I was a bit better, I'd be normal. And the idea that there was none righteous, no, not one, was a great help to somebody who thought he was an exception of being as bad as he was. But of course, how bad we are makes no difference to the extent of the salvation of Jesus Christ. He can easily save one who is a 50 pence sinner as one who owes 500 pence. But we are all sin. We're all in debt to God. We're all, none of us is righteous. None of us is good. None of us was seeking after God. None of us understands. Now, it is one thing to know something with your mind. It is quite another thing to receive it into the depths of one's soul. And a stage, those stages in being converted can happen very quickly. A stage may be that somebody understands with their mind that they are sinners, but is unwilling or incapable to understand it deep down in the heart, as if it were a thing that was superficial, although known to be something that refers to them, as if it was something that was beyond them and outside of them. And then again in verse 12, this same thought is emphasized. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. Well, if the Lord could say that of his disciples, you are unprofitable servants, why were they unprofitable? They'd done that which they were told to do. They'd only done that which they were told to do. Nothing extra. Nothing that might have stood them in good stead as over and above what God demanded of people. And before salvation, we've all gone out of the way. Out of the way of goodness, out of the way of God. And even if we had kept in the way, in inverted commas, and had never missed going to church on a Sunday, and had kept all the commandments, yet still there would be something of pride. Still there would be something of inadequacy in the things that we did. And there is no escaping the logic, but above all there is no escaping the persistence. We've proved that Jews and Gentiles are all under sin. It is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after good. God, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Now, but then the heart argues, but I do good. Now, Christians, of course, believe in the doctrine of depravity, total depravity. But by total, they don't mean that the image of God has been erased from within us, only that, although it's a big only that every part of us is so affected that there's no way we could desire salvation or achieve salvation or even probably want to be saved. We believe that the Lord God made us in his image. But in Adam that image was marred. Adam fell. And we are capable of doing good, but it is a relative good, a relatively small sphere. And we do not do good to God in the way that he demands. There is none that doeth good. Does God really say? You see, the sinner is asking. We all ask, probably in our time. Is God saying to me that nothing I ever do pleases him? Do not the things that I do in the way of gifts, do not the things that I do in the way of kindnesses, do these not please him? There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And the answer is no, they don't. The sinner does not please God. God is angry with the wicked every day. Till they believe and turn to his only begotten Son, whom he sent into the world so that every believer might not perish but have everlasting life. Till they turn, nothing they do pleases him. And that's how it can be said that Esau God hated, because hatred in the Old Testament is not quite what we think is hatred. It's just that they can't do anything right. That's quite nasty, isn't it, when you think about it? If you have a down on a child, and in your sight, he can't do anything right, you can see how the word hatred comes to be applied to it, but it's not quite hatred in the sense that we might think. But we can't do anything right in the sight of God so long as we are unsaved. All of us are out of the way. We are incapable. Relatively, we can do good things. We can love our wife. We can love our husband. We can love our children. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. The fact that we can give good gifts to our children doesn't mean that we're not evil. Doesn't mean that we're saved. You see, we're not. Nothing pleases God. It's not ultimate, the goodness The goodness that we aspire to before we're saved is not a goodness that inclines God's heart to us. And he describes some of the things that are typical. Speech, their throat is an open sepulchre. The things they teach about things that are decaying, things that are sinful, things that are unclean, things that are dirty, things that don't lead to life, things that are dead. That's what we talk about. With their tongues we've used deceit. We deceive people. The religion we purvey and the religion other people purvey, none of it saves. It doesn't come from first-hand experience. The poison of asps is under their lips. The things that we speak very often destroy nature, destroy people, full of cursing and bitterness. Feet swift to shed blood. It doesn't take long before we avenge and try to kill. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So here, first of all, is a dreadful indictment of the human condition. Excuse me. And there's no escaping it. We cannot escape that this is the biblical, the revealed, evangelical faith, that behind everything that has to do with the gospel is a thoroughness to sin that brooks no relief. We just cannot wriggle out of it. And if we are not prepared to accept it, we won't be saved. And all this is done, says verse 19, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. In one way or another, so many times when I've been on the doors, when especially when I was at the tab, people said, I'll tell God when I see him. Or in the day of judgment, I'll tell him this and I'll tell him that. Maybe you say, maybe you just think to yourself, you won't, you know. But all the things that are laid down in the law, which we fail to keep, is that all the world may become guilty before God. Nobody can stand before God not guilty, saved. And the conclusion, therefore, is that by the law, nobody will be saved. So is there an alternative? Yes, there is an alternative. And yes, it's a superb alternative. And yes, it still baffles many. There is a righteousness of God that we are to have, but it has nothing to do with man's achievements, man's gifts, man's pride. It is a gift of God. His righteousness is a gift to sinners. Sinners who can't extricate themselves. Sinners who can't get themselves out of their mess. Sinners who can't pay back for what they've done. This is God's way of healing human nature, of saving. It's a righteousness, and it isn't legal. That is to say, it isn't of the law. The righteousness which God has is not derived from keeping all the commandments. The righteousness of God is entirely dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ. He achieved on Calvary atonement for the sins of those who believe. The righteousness of God is by faith in Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For those who are to be believers, it is belief in Jesus Christ. It is for all those and is given to those who exercise faith in Jesus Christ. But of course Jesus Christ didn't live in a vacuum. Jesus Christ was a particular man who taught particular things. But above all, he came to this world born of a virgin that he might live as a human being, but die to make atonement for the sins of those whom the Lord had given him. And that's free. To believe that is free. To believe that is not something you can work at or do. You believe that the Lord Jesus died and that he died for you. And that it was your sins he actually paid the price for. He actually paid the punishment. God does not demand punishment twice. So he's punished on your behalf. There's an exchange there. You believe in him. You believe that what God did through him was done for you. You are accepted. You are made free. You are pardoned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But they are freely justified, made called not guilty, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God has set Jesus Christ forth to be a propitiation, to be a sacrifice, to be one who ends his anger against injustice and evil of any and every sort. The propitiation pays for that in the lives of those who believe in it, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And his righteousness declares the remission of sins that we've already done. And so, the Lord is just and the justifier of those that believe in Jesus. The Lord Jesus alone is perfect, and he's paid the price of sin for all those whom the Father gave him. The Lord is just in forgiving all who come to him in the name of Jesus, because Jesus did not sin. And he makes them not guilty. Justice is served upon them as being not guilty because of the faith in the one who paid the price for them. There is no other way. It is a way that begins in the heart of God. It is a way that no sinful man would ever have devised or could ever have achieved. But every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is saved by the atoning blood of the substitution for him of the perfect Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were all unprofitable. But for those who are unprofitable and sinners, there is this free salvation. But this free salvation cannot be made available to those who will not confess their sin, admit that they're sinners, face the plight of the human race, and they among them. It is a necessary beginning to enter into that freely given grace that is in Jesus Christ. It is given to all. The word all frequently occurs in this chapter. All the world may become guilty before God, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty. They are all under sin. But he is the justifier of them that believe in Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe. All have sinned, but all believers in Christ may be saved. We face up to our situation. Human nature rebels against it. We don't want to confess that we're sinners. We want to wriggle and say that we're different, or we want to wriggle and say our sins are not as bad as others. All sorts of things. But the Lord won't have it. There is none righteous. No, not one. Every mouth will be stopped, and all the world is guilty before God. But all who turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are justified, and they are saved. Are you saved? When one describes an experience, that is very general, but it is of the essence of the experience that every saved person goes through in one way or another. Sometimes the order is a little reversed, but at some point there will be a major understanding that they have no goodness of themselves and they need utterly the salvation which is in Jesus Christ. May the Lord grant us to understand these things. Amen.